Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God so worked that men should fear him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. First Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Let's do that one again. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. We want to do it again? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I've discovered that you do better on the third and fourth times. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today. How wonderful it is for us to be together, to be able to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent and wonderful Word of God. These are unique and wonderful and strange days for us. We've had several weeks of being shut in. And now we're beginning to be released. We're glad that we have this time that we can be together. We believe that our church family will be aware of the fact that in coming Sundays we will be able to all be together. So make plans, if you will, please, those who are hearing my voice who are not here today. But if you're physically able to be here, we would encourage you to be present in the services in coming weeks. We are thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to be together, to open our minds and hearts to His magnificent and wonderful Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. All of us are aware of the fact that when we come together, our purpose for being here is to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior. That's our reason. That's our purpose for being here. You study daily, I'm sure, and I appreciate that. These past weeks have been challenging weeks for us because we've been able to have more time, I'm sure, to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. What you've done with the time has been your decision, and I appreciate the fact that I'm hearing from many of you that these have been unique days of spiritual advance, days when we've been able to close ourselves away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon God's Word. What a magnificent time it is for us. We're aware of the fact that it's important to understand that when we come to study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we understand the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a verb in the imperative mood. Anytime you find verbs in the imperative mood in the original language, it is a command. And when God gives a command, He also makes it possible for that command to be fulfilled. So if He said it is a command for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that simply means that He's made it possible for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that makes us crazy or unusual. It makes us normal. The filling of the Holy Spirit puts us in a relationship with our Lord that makes it possible for us to be able to properly receive and comprehend and metabolize God's Word. That's the reason why we mention this often. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How fantastic that is. In the light of that, may we pray. Father, we're thankful again that we can pray over and over and over again. And these moments are precious moments for us. We thank You that the Scripture teaches us that we can take advantage of a system that has been designed for us. We call it the grace system of comprehension. It's a system that makes it possible for us to be properly related to our Savior. We thank You for that. We can know that our hearts are in tune. We're in harmony. We're in fellowship. We're ready to receive and ready to utilize and metabolize truth. We thank You. In these moments of study today, we pray that we'll be able to properly receive and properly utilize Your truth. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by saying that over the years, most of us have heard theological terms. A lot of terms began to hit my mind when I first went off to college. Theological terms. What was amazing to me was that some of those terms I fully did not understand. Oftentimes was not able to properly spell. And sometimes couldn't even pronounce. But I want you to know that over the years, I have listened and I've learned and I've been able to share. And some of these terms have become extremely powerful in my life. And over these many years of proclamation, I've tried to share many of these terms. One of the terms that was presented to us years ago in the field of theology was what was known as the ICE theory of understanding truth. The ICE, I-C-E theory. I'm not telling you anything new. You've heard this many, many times over the years. I would be embarrassed if I asked you about this and you didn't have the ability to tell me. So just in case that could happen, I want to remind you again. The ICE theory of theology study emphasizes what three words presenting the study of the Word of God. One of those words was eisegogics. The other word was categorical. Another word was exegetical. Well, I promise you that over the years, I looked at that, and I had difficulty at the beginning even knowing how to spell eisegogic, and I decided that there could be a better way for me to share that information with you. So I made a little change, and most of you by now already know that change. Eisegetics emphasizes the ability to study God's Word from a historical standpoint. Most of us are familiar with exegetical. Most of us are familiar with the word categorical. So I've taken those three words and changed them so that you could write it down for yourself. If you already have this, fine. If you don't, it would be good for you to put this down. Eisegetics actually emphasizes the historical study of the Word of God. Anytime you come to the study of a new book, the communicator of the book ought to spend some time knowing some things about the author of that book, the historical background of that book, the geographical location. There's just a number of things that a person needs to know about the background of a book before you get into it. That's the reason why we emphasize the HEC, H-E-C, method of study. H stands for the historical background. Exegetical simply means studying it verse by verse and word by word. I enjoy this part of it because I enjoy looking at each particular word from the original language. I check out nouns and adjectives and adverbs and verbs, participles. And most of you get tired of me emphasizing some of this, but that's okay. I enjoy doing it anyway because I'm aware of the fact that you and I must know some things about the historical background. We must know some things about the exegetical study of individual words. Exegetical study. When I come to an individual verse, I look at that verse not only from a historical standpoint, exegetical standpoint, but I look at it from a categorical standpoint. Categorical simply means, what are some of the categories that are presented in this particular verse? I think it would be good for you as you study your Bible day by day. If you're taking it verse by verse, take time out. And when you're looking at a specific verse, ask yourself the question, what are some of the categories that are presented in this particular verse of Scripture? It's been amazing to me as I've studied the book of Ephesians, and we've been sharing this magnificent book, various categories that are found throughout the book. I don't want to overweight you today with these categories, but want to give you some idea. I made my way through the book of Ephesians and checked different verses, and I found a number of different categories. If you want to take some of these down, fine. If you want to take some of the verses down, fine. If you don't, that's okay. Just listen, please. Take a brief look at some of the categories in the book of Ephesians. If you look at chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find the category of adoption. If you look at chapter 4, verse 19, you will find the subject of adultery. If you look at chapter 2, verse 15, you'll find the subject of angels. Number 4, if you'll look at the third chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 5, you will find an emphasis on the subject of apostles. Number 5, if you'll look at chapter 4, verse 8, you'll find the subject of ascension. Number 6, if you'll look at chapter 5, verse 21, you'll find a magnificent emphasis upon the subject of authority. Number 7, if you go to the fourth chapter in verse 31, you'll find an emphasis on the subject of bitterness. All I'm trying to do is let you see how magnificent the book of Ephesians is on the area related to various categories of study. Number 8, if you'll go to chapter 5, verse 5, you'll find the subject of carnality. Number 9, if you'll go to chapter 5, verse 23, you'll find the subject of the church. Number 10, if you go to chapter 4, verse 30, you'll find the subject of deity. Number 11, if you go back to chapter 2 again, verse 3, you'll find a proclamation on the subject of the devil. Number 12, if you go to chapter 3, verse 2, you'll find an emphasis on the subject of dispensation. Some of you are interested in these various subjects. If you go number 13 to chapter 5, verse 21, you'll find the subject of divorce presented. Number 14, chapter 1, verse 4, you'll find the subject of election. Number 15, you go to chapter 1, verse 9, you'll find the subject of security. Number 16, if you go to chapter 2, verse 14, you find the subject of grace. If you go to chapter 5, verse 5, you'll find the verse that deals with idolatry. Number 18. This is a magnificent verse. We referred to it again here this morning. Ephesians 5:18 emphasizes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's number 18. If you go to chapter 5, verse 2, you'll find the subject, number 19, of love. Number 20, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, you'll find the subject of lust. Number 21, if you go to chapter 1, verse 9, you'll find the beautiful Greek word mysterion, the mystery concept. What a wonderful subject. That's number 21, chapter 1, verse 9. Number 22, in chapter 5, verse 20, the subject is marriage. Number 23, chapter 2, verse 3, the subject is the old sin nature. You're wondering now how many I'm going to give you. I'm almost through. There are many other subjects. Number 24, chapter 3, verse 14, the subject of prayer. This next one, number 25, is very important because it has to do with our responsibility as parents, found in chapter 6, verse 1. Number 26, chapter 1, verse 17, the subject of redemption. Number 27, chapter 5, verse 1, the royal family. Number 28, chapter 5, verse 27, the rapture. Chapter 5, 27, also number 29, the resurrection body. And the last one that I present, even though there are many others, I've only picked out 30 subjects out of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6, verse 16, the emphasis is on restoration to fellowship. Today we're looking at Ephesians 1, verse 7. I'm amazed at all that I find in God's wonderful Word. It seems to me that every time I open God's Word and I pray and look and allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to grab my heart, I see things I've never seen before. You would think that at my age and the number of years I've been preaching, that wouldn't be possible. But I'm here to tell you, it's new every day. It's new every time I open. It's new every time I take a look at the original language. And I see words that I've studied before, but I'm seeing it from a different vantage point now. And it seems like God's Word just gets larger and larger and begins to reach up and grasp me and pull me down into new thoughts and new ideas and new concepts. That's certainly what has happened as I've come to Ephesians 1:7. I came to the conclusion the subject should be harmonization, harmonizing of God's love and God's holiness. Now you can pass over that very rapidly and miss it. But I saw something here that grabbed me and moved me and challenged me and excited me. I saw harmonizing, harmonization in relationship to the love of God on the one hand and the holiness of God on the other hand. Look at it, please. Ephesians 1:7. Christ, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Every one of these words is important. Each word is important. There's an emphasis here upon the harmonization, harmonizing. God's love on the one hand and God's holiness on the other hand. God is a holy God, a righteous God, pure, sinless, impeccable. When He came to this earth, He came as God incarnate, God-man. All God, all man. Theos, anthropos. Theos, God. Anthropos, man. When we look at that, we're able to see that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a little tiny baby, He was God. He was man. And when you go to the writings of the book of Hebrews, we find that deity was speaking and He said, what You have done for Me is that You've given Me a body. That is a powerful verse indeed. I've referred to it over the last week several times. Deity spoke. And He said, in essence, Father, You have given Me a body. This is the result of the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This is God. This is man. With all the characteristics of deity, also all the characteristics of humanity. Man, body, soul, spirit. Deity, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Here we find deity too stepped out of the portals of glory and came down as the God-man. Deity two, the eternal God now is becoming God in the flesh, God incarnate. This is the magnificent subject of the incarnation. On the one hand, we see that all the characteristics of deity are there. And even though deity too stepped out of glory and came to the earth as the God-man, all the characteristics of deity remained. And yet, While he was on the earth, he chose to limit the utilization of deity characteristics to perform what God had planned for him to do and what he and the other members of the Godhead had planned for him to do in the flesh. So those deity characteristics were in ways limited. I get so excited when I think about this. What do we see in the humanity of Jesus Christ on the earth? With that limitation, being limited in a sense, he chose to fulfill the purpose of him being in the flesh with the desire for us to be able to see what his plan is for us that we are here on the earth in flesh. We're fully aware of the fact that we are not like he was in the flesh because he did not have a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. But he presents to us the fact that he is providing for us everything that we need while we're here on the earth, body, soul, and spirit, understanding that we do have an old sinful nature, but giving us the assurance that we have victory and triumph in relationship to our relationship to him and his control in our lives in Ephesians 5:18. In whom we have redemption. I could get right into the subject of redemption, but won't do that. Through his blood, an emphasis upon what he gave himself for us. He fulfilled that eternal plan to take care of us from the standpoint of what was necessary in relationship to salvation, in relationship to what is necessary for us as far as what you and I are going to be receiving one of these days, and that is a glorified spiritual resurrection body. What did he do for us? He took care of a problem, which was a spiritual problem. He took care of us for another problem that we had, and that is we're living in a dying, decaying body. He also took care of that. That was the reason why Jesus Christ was willing to give himself both spiritually and physically to make the solution to our spiritual and physical problems. If you're listening carefully, you're able to see that we see the harmonization of God's love and God's holiness. This verse says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Are you folks able to see, if I were looking for categories in this verse, I could find a number of categories. I'm not searching for those categories now. I'm trying to give you an overview. There's one word that I pick out here. It's the word forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7. I look at it. I take my little pointer here and put it on the word forgiveness. I'm not trying today to get you to memorize or keep all this in your mind. I just want you to have something going on that you're able to see what I'm trying to present. If you look at this word, forgiveness, in the original language, it is A-P-H-E-S-I-N. If you want to go to the root word of this, you'll find it aphiemi. Let me see if I can put it on the screen for you. I put it out here somewhere. Okay. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. I don't see where I put it right now, but let me just ask you to write it somewhere. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. In doing research, I found theologians digging into this word at least 200 years ago. I was finding some unique statements that were given. I found it in 1829, February the 9th, 1829. It says, forgive is a verb which is defined in the following ways. It means, I'll just leave it up here. It means to depart, to pardon, to remit an offense or debt, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it. That is, not to impute it, not to put out the offender. But by an easy transition, we also use the phrase to forgive the person offending. This definition of forgive begs the question, is there someone you need to forgive? Believers supernaturally enabled by the Spirit can forgive freely because we have been freely forgiven supernaturally. Paul said we should be habitual forgivers, continually forgiving each other, just as God has in Christ has forgiven. H.W. Beecher said, every man or woman should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of their friends. I thought that was an interesting statement. H.W. Beecher said, every man or woman should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way, forgive and forget. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave its tail above the ground. But there's no point in burying a tail or a hatchet if you're going to put up a marker on the site. The familiar phrase, bury the hatchet, is an old English idiom meaning to make peace. The phrase is an allusion to the literal practice of putting away the tomahawk at the cessation of hostilities among Native Americans in the eastern United States. Weapons were to be buried in time of peace. Burying the hatchet. I thought when I read this, it was so interesting. I smiled, I laughed. Old Joe was dying. For years, he had been at odds with Bill, formerly one of his best friends. Wanting to straighten things out, he sent word to Bill to come and see him. When Bill arrived, Joe told him that he was afraid to go into eternity with such a bad feeling between them. Then very reluctantly and with great effort, Joe apologized for things he had said and had done. He also assured Bill that he forgave him for his offenses. Everything seemed fine until Bill turned to go. As he walked out of the room, Job called out after him, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." Now, some of you were not listening carefully and you missed it. We may smile at this story, yet what a clear picture this gives of the way we sometimes treat one another. The forgiveness we profess is often superficial, not from the heart. It may be prompted by fear, or to gain some selfish advantage, or to clear our conscience, not out of genuine love for God and the one who has wronged us. Yes, we may say we forgive, but when the least little friction arises, we are quick to resurrect past grievances. We must understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's forgiveness in Christ at the cross, foreshadowed by these beautiful pictures. Listen to this. Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Where is the east? And where is the west pole? As far as the east is from the west. I'm told if you go east and continue to go east and continue to go east, you'll continue to go east. I'm told if you go west and continue to go west and continue to go west, you'll continue to go west. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Psalm 103:12. Isaiah 38:17. "Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." That's Isaiah 38:17. When you go to Isaiah 44:22, "I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, I have redeemed you." When I go to Micah 7:18-19, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yea, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Then put up a no fishing sign like Carrie Ten Boone likes to say. I read this with interest. I want to share this story with you. We liked to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out. We like to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out. That way we can easily pick it up again and use it to our advantage. How different is the forgiveness Jesus talked about? If our sinless Lord is willing to forgive us with all our faults, how can we withhold pardon from those who have sinned against us? True Christ-like forgiveness buries the hatchet completely. Those who say they will forgive but can't forget simply bury the hatchet but leave the handle out for immediate use. That's what D.L. Moody said. "Christ the Lord our debt has paid. All our sins on him were laid. We like him should try to live, always ready to forgive." In recent days, Garth Brooks has a song which speaks of the unforgiving heart. He sings, "We bury the hatchet, but leave the handle sticking out. We're always digging up things we should forget about. When it comes to forgetting, baby, there ain't no doubt. We bury the hatchet, but leave the handle sticking out. That's Garth Brooks on the song, We Bury the Hatchet. One more illustration. When forgiveness seems impossible. When I read this, I was moved in my heart. Carrie Ten Boone, author of The Hiding Place, was taken captive and spent time in Nazi concentration camps during World War II. While in prison, Carrie saw incredible abuse, so inhuman that it drove the prisoners to incredible depths, including intentionally allowing lice to breed on their bodies, because the more lice they had, the less likely it would be that the guards would molest them. And Carrie even witnessed the death of her own dear sister. After the war, God sent Carrie Ten Boone on a mission of mercy through the war-torn cities to encourage residents to choose forgiveness over bitterness. She would motivate her audience by sharing some of the terrible things that she had experienced, implying if she could forgive such horrors, so could her listeners. One night while she was speaking, she immediately recognized that a man was walking up the aisle, or walking down the aisle, as a particularly cruel guard in one of the concentration camps. The man did not recognize her, however. As he approached Carrie, he said, "You don't know me, but I was a guard in one of those camps. After the war, God saved me. I wish I could go back and undo those years. I can't. But I've just been prompted by my God to come here tonight and ask you to forgive me." Then he extended his hand to her. Can you imagine the horrible thoughts and the memories that raced through Carrie's mind as she recognized a face? And then, worse, heard his incredible plea for forgiveness. How could she forgive him? Carrie said, her arms froze at her side, and she was literally unable to move. The flashbacks in her mind replaying the horrible things that happened. The death of her sister, the abuse. And then she said, God's Spirit began to speak to her. Corey, what have you been telling everyone else to do? As an act of your will you choose to forgive this man? Carrie went on to explain what happened next. She said, I reached out my hand. I put it in his. And I said, you're forgiven. She later reported that at that moment, it was like a dam broke loose. All the bitterness, all the resentment that had been her life. And now she said, God set me free. Afiemi means to forgive. My prayer would be for myself and for you as we study this passage and study this word, that the Spirit of God would enable us to know the truth of this meaning. Afiemi, forgiveness. This word speaks of putting it away, forgiving, putting into motion. It conveys the basic idea of action, which causes putting away anything and everything. Disregard, put off. It conveys the basic idea of an action which causes separation and refers to total detachment, total separation from a previous location or condition. It means to send it away. Forgive, forgive. It refers to the act of putting something away or laying it aside. Aphiemi in the Greek conveys to throw things aside. Let the pot drop. It's worth nothing that the most common way aphiemi is translated. Let it go. To go away from a place, to depart from, to remove oneself from. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Aphiemi. Oh, I want you to know that that word grabbed me. Aphiemi. I know it's a Greek word. Aphiemi. Forgive. What is our attitude toward individuals? And understanding that when we see God and when we see Jesus Christ and His willingness to forgive and cleanse and save, we see the harmonization of God's love and God's holiness. Aphiemi. It'd be good if you just learned how to pronounce that word. People would think you're crazy, but that's okay. Just go around saying, Aphiemi, and let someone ask you what it means. Maybe pray together, please. Thank you, Father, that we've been forgiven. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We have been forgiven. We are forgiven. All because of your grace. We see the harmonizing of God's grace and God's love and God's holiness. And as we leave this session, waiting for another session this morning, we pray that there will be those who are hearing my voice now, those who yet have never been willing to accept that forgiveness, that they'd do it now. We know that God is a God of love and grace and forgiveness. And He will save those who believe, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, for salvation. We pray that there will be many who will give their lives to you now and accept you. Because we know that Jesus said, I'm the way. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. So we pray that there will be those who will trust you now. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.